If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 31 through 38. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. Before we hear God's word, though, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord our God, we pray that you would deal bountifully with us, your servants, that we might live and keep your word. We pray, O Lord, by your Spirit, you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. For we are sojourners on this earth, on a pilgrimage, looking forward to the promised land. We pray, Lord, as we suffer in this pilgrimage, that you would reveal your commandments to us, that we might cling to them, find life and hope. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would make these testimonies, your word, our delight, that we would seek counsel in them. We thank you for this word to us this evening, O God. We pray that we would, by faith, store it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. Beloved, this is God's holy word. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." This is God's holy word. The main points of this passage is this: God is glorified as the Son is glorified through this last stage of his work on earth. Verse 31 says, "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" Now, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the son of perdition, he has finally left this group, the group of disciples. So the group of disciples is now fully cleansed. Remember, Jesus said to this group, "You are clean." And the disciples were clean. They had been bathed by Christ's word, by believing in the word of Christ. But he also said, "Not all of you are clean." So with the departure of Judas, the last stage of his glorious work of salvation commences. This is what he had come to do. He had come to save his people, to be glorified in this great work. Now, though Jesus had done many great miracles, they were glorious. They were not an end in themselves. They were wonders and signs and mighty works of God that God did through him, and they revealed Jesus as being equal with God, God in the flesh. But they were not an end in themselves. Now consider the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. The life that was returned to Lazarus after having been dead for 4 days was not the end goal. Lazarus would die. He would die. He would be buried in the ground. In fact, his body, Lazarus' body, is resting in the grave right now, waiting for the return of Jesus. So that sign and the other signs that Jesus did revealed Jesus to be the true divine Messiah, but it also pointed to what Jesus had the power to do as the Messiah, as God in the flesh. And what he had the power to do was to gain full victory over death by entering into the grave himself and coming out on the other side. So as wonderful as it was to see Lazarus alive again, it was not an end in itself. So when he had gone out, that is when Judas Iscariot had left the group, gives us a marker of time. And so does the word now. Now with these words, we see that the glorification of Jesus through his sufferings and death begins in earnest at this point. But it also gives us a preview of a couple of things. So Jesus is about to enter into this work of salvation, what he had come to do, what these signs pointed to, the power that he had to do this great work, which was starting in earnest now with the removal of the betrayer. So we see that his work begins, his suffering and death begins in earnest here with the departure of Judas. But we see a preview of a couple things here. The first one is this. One of Jesus' closest companions betrays him. He leaves the group to hand him over to the Jews and therefore to death for money. And this is the last futile effort of Satan. The supernatural prince of darkness is the last effort of Satan to thwart Jesus' work. This is, the work here is referenced here as his glorification. But this isn't the only companion who would leave. Jesus confirms later that Peter would deny him, but his other disciples would leave too. So with the departure of Judas, we also see here a preview of what was to come later. Jesus even says this, "You cannot follow me now," to his disciples. Indeed, they could not go where he was about to go. Augustine points out well that Judas' departure also points to the final separation of the clean and the unclean when Jesus returns. So we get a preview here from Judas leaving, of the betrayal from his own disciples that would come later. He would be completely left alone. But we also see here, pointed out in this event, which Augustine does well to point out, is the final separation of the clean and the unclean when Jesus returns a second time. Now friends, until Jesus returns, there will always be goats and wolves among the sheep. But Jesus, when Jesus returns, he will be glorified again forever as the sheep are placed on his right and the goats on his left. And that at that time, the righteous will go away into eternal life while the goats go away into eternal punishment. But until that time comes, friends, the church will always be made up of sheep and goats. But there will be a final separation. So we see here a preview of those couple of things as Judas leaves the group and Jesus moves into this next stage of his work of salvation. Now, and Jesus says this, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. So that separation between the sheep and the goats, it begins even now, here with Jesus and his disciples. As Judas leaves, he leaves because the Son of Man is about to bear the eternal penalty of sins on himself for his people, for his disciples, and for all of his children, for Abraham, for Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Daniel, Job, Noah, all the Old Testament saints, and all believers for all ages. This is what he is about to do. And Jesus refers to this as his glorification. Now he calls himself here the Son of Man. He calls himself here the Son of Man because this title primarily has to do with his role as the only mediator between God and man. And it has to do with an echoing of this one, like a son of man that we see in the Old Testament in one of Daniel's dreams, when he saw one like a son of man who was given glory and an everlasting kingdom from the Ancient of Days, from God the Father. He's given glory and an everlasting kingdom in this vision, Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is this one like a son of man who receives this glorious kingdom. So Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of Man, as this mediator, as this glorious divine mediator who receives a kingdom from the Father. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death and resurrection in terms of love earlier to this moment here. He had said he loved, the gospel tells us he had loved his own to the end. We also heard of God so loving the world that he gave his Son. Now, here he goes back to speaking of the cross and the resurrection in terms of glory. Now is the Son of Man to be glorified. But again, the two ideas of love and glory, they are not in competition with one another. They go together. The glory of God's love and the glory of Jesus' love for his own, it shines the brightest as he hangs naked on a cross and pours out his life for his people. Here Jesus speaks of his work in terms of glory. But the glory of his work, it does not end there. It does not simply end with him bearing the penalty for the sins of his people. Death could not hold him because he is the Son of Man, the Son of God. He was perfectly obedient to the point of death. He was perfectly obedient to the point of death. So the death sentence that came upon him was for us for sure. It was meant for us, but he did not sin. And so God raised him from the dead and declared him to be the Son of God in power. His resurrection from the dead was his vindication that he was the Son of God, that he was sinless, and that he deserved the full reward from the Father that he received. Now, what was that reward for the Son of Man who obeyed perfectly? Well, he received all authority in heaven and on earth, and he was given the name that is above every name. And he obtained an imperishable and undefiled inheritance, which he confers to us, to you, his children. This is his glorification. He receives an eternal kingdom, and he confers it upon us, never to be taken away. Again, we are not to understand God's glory as being something, as in thinking about all these references to God's glory, God's glory is not to be understood as something that can be added to or diminished. You can't understand God's glory in the same way, for instance, a child understands from his math homework that Jimmy has 10 cookies, he gives 3 to Sally, now he's left with only 7 cookies. This is not how we are to understand God's glory. It is not increased or diminished in this way. The only thing that is increased or diminished is our understanding and our perception of God's infinite glory. And this glory is fully revealed in the Son of Man. It's fully revealed in the Son of Man in his obedience to death and his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. So the Son of Man is glorified. And now is the time. And Jesus says, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. And we need to look again at how many times God's glory and the glory of the Son of Man is mentioned here. 5 times in these 2 verses, God's glory is mentioned and the glory of the Son of Man. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer later on, he will also highlight God's glory in this work of salvation as well. We see in chapter 17, it says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. So there, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus speaks of the glory he had with the Father when? Before the world existed. John, the gospel writer, he's already given us insight into this, something of this glory at the very beginning of this gospel. What does it say? In the beginning. When is that? Before the world was created. Before the world came into existence, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. There is the glory. So what we have in these passages, friends, as we look at this, what we have is a window into the eternal glory that existed and has always existed between the persons of the Trinity. Father and Son in eternal communion with one another before the world began. And now in the Son, in the work of the Son, something of that glory, before the world began, something of that glory presses itself in upon time-bound creation. And we see it. So the Son of Man is glorified indeed in this work of salvation, and God is glorified. To put it another way, eternity, which is not to be understood in succession of moments, and it's also not to be understood as a place you go, it's not the place where God resides, it is who He is. He is eternal. He just is. He exists, and He has created, and He has made Himself known to who? Us, sinners. Sinners who did not want to know Him. He has revealed Himself to us in His Son. And through faith in the Son of Man, this Son of Man, we will also share in something of the riches of that glory, eternal glory with God Himself. But the Son must first be glorified. He must first be glorified in this work if any of us are to share in the glory that is to come. We see here the eternal glory pressing in on creation, pressing in on time-bound creation through the work of the Son. Now, His glorification began, Jesus' glorification began with His descent to earth, but it's finalized with His ascent back to heaven. His downward movement toward us, it is not in competition with His upward movement back to the Father. Rather, the return to the Father, it's the completion of the glory revealed in His descent to earth. So there's an incredible difference between the two movements. On the one hand, Jesus coming to earth, and on the other hand, Jesus returning to the Father. There's an incredible difference, but one cannot be had without the other. Now, Jesus has already given us a mental picture of this by using an image of Joseph's dream in the Old Testament when He called Nathanael. Remember, way back in the beginning of this gospel, when He called Nathanael, and He calls Nathanael to service, and He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The same title that Jesus uses here. So God the Father is glorified in the Son, but in addition to this, Jesus says, if God the Father is glorified in Him, if God the Father is glorified in Him, then what? If this, then what? He says. We say this all the time. There's a causal relationship between these types of sentences. If then, then something else will happen. If I work this Saturday, then I will get paid. There is a causal relationship between the reward and the work. Now, in thinking of all of this, I know that this is deep stuff, and thinking of God's glory and His glorification through the work of the Son. Just bear with me as we go along here. But in thinking of all this, Jesus says, if God the Father, if He is glorified, Jesus says, if God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is glorified in the world, in the Son, through this work, then, if that, then the Son also is glorified by God the Father in Himself. What does that mean? By His own authority as the Son, He is glorified through this work. And this glorification will not be manifested in pieces or in stages, but at once. Meaning, there is no disjunction between the glory of the Father through the Son and the glory of the Son in Himself in obedience to the Father. Now hold on to all this. This has bearing for our lives, I promise you. This has bearing for our lives, as Jesus will say, love one another, after having given these heady lessons on His glory. So we'll say it again. The Father is glorified through the Son, and the Son is glorified through obedience to the Father at once. The Father, or in other words, the Father and the Son are one. The Father is glorified. The Son is glorified. And this, all of this, through what was about to happen. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And what was about to happen? He was about to bear the eternal wrath of God for our sins on the cross. This was what was about to take place. The Son was about to die and be raised and return to the Father. Jesus would return to his place in heaven, but he must first face the dark night of sin for us. And why? Why must he do this? Why must the Son of Man be glorified in this way before he returns to the Father? Why is it necessary that he do this? So that we might have a place with him and the Father in eternity. Sinners cannot dwell in the presence of God. We have no place there. Jesus does this to secure a place for us in his eternal house. Now remember that Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet, and that was an act of hospitality. This act on the part of Jesus, it was tantamount or the same as preparing a place at the table for guests, inviting them to your home, and as they walk in the door, you take their coats and you give them something to drink. Jesus is preparing a place for us in his kingdom, in heaven with the Father. So now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now, eternal glory with the Father is where Jesus was going that the disciples could not now follow. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Now we should pause for a minute and think about what all of this talk of glory has to do with us. What does this have to do with us? That the Father is glorified through the Son is glorified in himself, on his own authority. We have already mentioned the most important aspect of this descent and ascent of the Son of Man. The glorification of the Son of Man in his reception of an eternal kingdom from the Father, a kingdom in which we enter and participate by faith. This is the glorification of the Son of Man through this work. We have no access to the Father and this kingdom if not for the work of the Son. So again, we cannot access the eternal kingdom unless Jesus does this work for us. So this is part of what we need to understand of how speaking of this glory has to do with us. He must do this in order that we might share in this glory. So if we get nothing else from this lesson, then at least we should get this. In order for the Son of Man to prepare a place for us in his return to the Father, he must descend to earth to die for you and me. This is the gospel. The eternal Son who shared eternal glory with the Father before the world began, descended to earth to save us, to take on flesh, and to be raised again, to die and to be raised again, to prepare a place for us, a place we would not have been able to go. So there's at least that. The Son of Man must descend in order to ascend and prepare a place for us. Now also, in addition to this, so we need to remember that our glorification, our share, participating in our share in this kingdom at the end of the age, it does not come before our own descent. In this life, as we live in this world, our outer body is being dragged to the ground every day. It wastes away and we suffer. And we suffer as this world that is passing away, it rails against us. It shouts against what we are committed to and tries to draw us in to its death. It shouts against us and it rails against us. And as others around us suffer, we also suffer in body and soul. All the way, all the while we live in this world, we are dying. We are succumbing to a part of the curse of the fall in our outer person. But friends, as we suffer in this way, in this world, it's through this suffering that we move closer and closer to that eternal glory that Jesus has secured for us. But the later glory does not come before the suffering that is now. Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." The disciples could not follow him toward his work, but they would follow him afterward, but not until they too had suffered in the same way that he had. So, beloved, make no mistake. We will be glorified because we have been united to the Son who was glorified, but not before we suffer. Indeed, it is as we suffer now that we are made more glorious, that we are more and more conformed into the image of the glorious Son. And to try to and achieve the glory that is to come, to try to have that glory that will happen then, to try to have it now in this fading world, is to put the heavenly cart before the horse. We must suffer now if we are to be glorified later. Paul says it plainly. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, now, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed later. We must suffer in this world. Jesus ascending to the Father could not come apart from his descent to earth. And so too, our glory that is to come will not come before we suffer. Now, in light of this teaching, friends, in reality, in light of this reality for Christians, what are we to do? What are we to do? We are to die to ourselves. We are to take up our cross daily and die to this world. Die to this God-forsaken world. We are to teach our children to do the same. We are to teach our children to die to this world, to forsake the love of this world. We are to teach them to do the same by our teaching and by our example. Now, we fail at this very often, don't we? We fail at doing these things. We fail at showing our children what it's like to live this way very often. Sometimes we fail miserably. But we must, by God's grace, be renewed in our thinking and not be conformed to the patterns of this passing world. We must suffer and die to ourselves. Now, the second thing we need to understand is that we have been glorified. In addition to this, is that we have been glorified now, even though we will be glorified later. We are seated with Christ now. We are his children. Notice here the intimacy and affection communicated here by Jesus to his disciples. He says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we are children in the same way the disciples, Jesus addresses his disciples as children. We are children of the Father now through the Son. We are glorified even now. We have God's Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment of the later glory that will come. Every day that we wake up in this life, we wake up to a world, friends. We wake up to the world that wants to spit us out. It wants to spit us out in the same way that it attempted to destroy the glory of Jesus while he was on earth. We have to recognize this and understand that we should never feel comfortable here in this world. We don't belong here. We have a taste of the glory that is to come even now. Again, we see the cross in Jesus' work. We see that the cross is the world's reaction to the love and glory that existed between the Father and the Son that was pressing upon time. The cross is the world's reaction to that glory and love. And so it will hate the glory and the love that is revealed through our love for one another. But the cross, friends, is also God's reaction. It is also God's reaction to our attempts to snuff out the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we belong with Jesus now. We are with him now, seated with him now. As we think about this, we should never feel, we will never feel, and we should never feel truly at home here, truly at home in this age. Now, this is certainly true for all believers, for the church. We do still have to live in this world. We are not to be taken out of it. We do still have to live in this world. We have to understand that we do live in this world. And while we live in this world, by the grace of God and living in the power of the Spirit, we understand that we should never feel at home here, but we must live here. And so through our obedience to Christ, we show the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of His love, through our obedience in this world. Jesus was glorified, and the Father was glorified through the Son in His work of redemption of all things. We participate in the glorification now in the inner man, but not to the neglect of the physical, not to the neglect of what we do in this world. All people will know that you belong to me if you love one another, Jesus said. They will see what you do. Just as the eternal penetrated into the temporal when Jesus came to earth and He died for our sins, so too the glory that we have now by His Spirit in our inner person, it extends into the world as we love one another. And they see it with their eyes. As we suffer in this world, as we die to this world and put away the temptations of this world and commit ourselves to one another, to loving one another, the world sees it. And they see that we belong to Christ. Until that later stage of glory, we suffer now. But as we suffer now, there is significant overlap between the physical and the spiritual. There is significant overlap between the visible and the invisible. Right now, as we are sitting here worshiping the Lord, listening to His Word, we see with our physical eyes the manifestation of God's glory in one another. In each one of us, when we sing songs to one another, and as Jesus says here, as we love one another, we see with our physical eyes the evidence of that eternal glory that is to come. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples." Now, of course, this is not a brand new commandment. When Jesus said this is a new commandment, it's not a brand new commandment. The Old Testament clearly teaches the saints to love your neighbor as yourself. But the newness lies in the fact that we have the ability to love one another after Jesus has performed this work. He would die and be raised and give His Spirit to the church and the power of the Spirit. We are able to perform works of the law. We are able to love the law, delight in the law, and to love one another as we would ourselves. So this new commandment is not a brand new commandment. It's just a new stage of the fulfillment of the commandment that had come already by God's Spirit. So we are to love one another in the power of the Spirit. And Jesus says, if you have love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciples. He says, if you do this, then the world will know that you belong to me. So again, the world and all those around us will recognize and understand that we belong to Christ. They will know, they will understand and know that we belong to Christ based upon our love for one another. So he says, Jesus here says to his disciples, he says, as the betrayer has left, he says to them in private, this private teaching, a new commandment, love one another. He says to him essentially, you are about to be sent by my Spirit into a hostile world to gather my sheep from all over the world by my word. And how are you to prepare? Love one another, he says. How are you to have an impact on the repulsive environment that you go into? My children, my disciples, what does he say? Love one another. Now, beloved, what is so solemn about the newness of this commandment and the work Jesus was about to do is that we could not love one another truly. We could not do this without Jesus laying down His life and giving us His Spirit so that slavery to sin and dominion to sin might be forever severed. We could not love one another truly if Jesus doesn't do this work before Him. Now, our inability and the necessity of Jesus' death to free us from our inability to love one another is highlighted by what Peter does. He says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Now, Peter just cannot stop letting us down in this gospel, can he? He responds to Jesus in this way, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. And you can almost hear Jesus reaching the end of being pleasant with Peter in his unbelief when he says, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Well, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Now, roosters were known to go off in the first century Roman world here. Roosters were known to go off in the middle of the night, between midnight and 3 a.m. And as Jesus is later taken away to be tortured and crucified, this prophecy comes true. Peter denies Jesus three times. And to use the phrasing of Jesus' language here, he does not love Jesus at that time. He thinks he knows how to love him, but he does not love him. He denies him. And then the rooster crows. Jesus is Lord of even the roosters. He is Lord of all of creation. He ordained that this rooster would give the signal to Peter that Peter cannot save himself. Peter cannot save himself from self-love. Of course, Peter thinks otherwise. "I will lay down my life for you," Peter says. Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Now, Jesus here, in another moment of irony in this gospel, he says, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Rather, it would be Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, who must lay down his life for not only Peter, but for all of his children. Peter could not love. He did not know how to love apart from the work of Jesus for him. We, too, could not love. We would not know how to love apart from what Jesus had to do here. Jesus shows here again the necessity of his entrance into the night without his disciples. Only he can say, "Will you lay down your life for me, Peter?" "No, I must lay down my life for you." Only he can save. Only he can save us from dominion to sin. Only he can teach us how to love. Only he can give us his Spirit so we may know, truly know how to love one another. And in this we see just how it is. In Jesus' words here, we see just how it is that we are, how we are to love one another. We are to lay down our lives for each other. We lay down our selfish desires, our own initiatives, our own desire for self-glory. We put those down. We lay down our dependence upon our own strength. The same way that Peter tried to do, we lay that down, our dependence on our own strength. We rely on God's grace to show love. Jesus clearly teaches Peter and the others here that we cannot love apart from what Jesus must do as he enters into this dark night. He says to Peter, essentially, "Peter, do you think you know how to love? You don't. You can't, Peter. And why? Because I have not given you my Spirit. That will come later, and you will understand, Peter, then. But now, only I can go forward for you, to save you." He says to Peter in these words, "Peter, you would die in your sins. You would die in your broken knowledge of love if I don't go forward with this. Indeed, Peter, I love you far too much to let your best intentions get in the way of what I am about to do." This is what Jesus was saying to Peter. So we too, friends, as we look at this, we too should tremble. We should tremble at the thought of what we would have been, who we would have been, had not God glorified the Son of Man through this horrendous death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. We should tremble at what we would have been or who we would have been had not God been glorified through the Son of Man. We should also tremble at the thought of what we would have been had not God, by his Spirit, united us to this Son by faith, so that we can love one another. We should tremble at the thought. But in light of the fact that we have been made able to love one another, we should exercise this freedom. We should exercise this newfound freedom and love for one another so that God the Father and God the Son may be glorified before the eyes of the world through our love for one another, as we lay down our lives for each other in the glorious power of God the Holy Spirit.